Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you online, welcome today. We're diving in this new series together called The Balanced Life. Now, why is that? You know, life can throw a few curveballs. Anybody had any of you of those? It means it's kind of like we don't see that coming. And the reality is, as we come into 2025, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen in our lives and upon us and our friends, our neighbors, that we don't see coming, that knock us off balance, so to speak. That's what we call those curveballs. And what we want to learn to do is, how do we live balanced? How do we enter into 2025 that no matter what comes our way, which can be many, it can be health issues, it can be economic issues, losses of job, relational issues, health issues, all kind of things can come our way. How do we respond? Do we end up in an emotional wreck? Do we end up broken down and not sure which way to go? Or do we stand solid? Do we keep our balance as we walk through life? There's a pattern by how we live that the Scriptures teach us in how to live that allows us to live confident and firm. No matter what comes our way, whether it is hard or difficult and narrow, or it is wide and easy to walk on, we're keeping our balance. We're focused and we're confident as we live forward, knowing that God is working and moving in our lives. So what we want to look at over these next 3 weeks is how to live life balanced. Now, this is different than what I've taught on in trying to find balance in your life, as we might think of in a worldly way, like finding margin. How do I find out priorities in my life? We want to talk about how do you find balance in your walk with God that gives you the confidence to stand firm no matter what comes your way. Now, one of the ways to begin to take a look at this, I want to show you this triangle, because we're looking at 21 days of prayer that begin today. If you did not get a devotional in your inbox on your email or text, it means you're not signed up for it yet, and it's easy to do that. You can go to our website, ctkcharlotte.org. Just go under events, you'll see it pretty big, 21 days of prayer. When you go on that 21 days of prayer, there'll be a couple videos. It'll show you what's happening. It'll explain the journey and the process. You can go on there and simply sign up, and you'll receive, like I did this morning, an email that'll give you a devotional or a text that'll share with a devotional and a list of questions. We've defined this piece that we want you to have so that every single week you're getting a new scripture, and every week you're getting clarifying questions as to how you're living in that aspect of the balance in your life. Now, we call this 21 days of prayer and fasting. So each week I'm going to teach on the same section that you're going to be studying on in prayer and fasting during the week. And it's going to follow the model that you see on this triangle on the screen. Now, many of you are familiar with prayer and what prayer is. It means that you're lifting up either out of the context of Scripture or in the context of the questions that you'll receive through these devotionals. You want to be praying to God. God, what do you want to show me in this? How do you want me to respond to this word? How do you want me to live with this information that I grow closer to you and walk with you in this? You may not be as familiar with the aspect of fasting. Fasting is very common in the Scriptures, and the purpose of fasting is to be able to hear more clearly the voice of God. Now, that might seem kind of odd that fasting helps you hear more clearly the voice of God. The reality is there's much in our flesh, in our human life, that growls. For example, in the Bible, when you hear fasting, it's often related to food. You might say, I'm going to fast, but not eating a meal a day or not eating a meal for a few days or whatever the case. If you don't eat a meal, what happens? Your stomach starts grumbling, right? It's really real and it fleshes out. Now, that's true on a lot of habits in our life. When we stop doing some bad habits, or we pull back from some things that are kind of the common, what I'll call gerbil in the gerbil wheel things, every day our life looks like this. When we pull something out of the regular processes of our life, we feel it. In fact, we start grumbling. Maybe not out loud, but it's kind of like if you pulled sports out of my daily routine of TV, I'm going to grumble some because I'm going to say, man, it's the normal thing I enjoy if I pull something out. Now, what happens? What it does is when you disrupt your routine through a fast, your attention gets more keen to God. That's what's miraculous about the process. When you add extra scripture and you add times of prayer into those in the midst of the fast, you literally will begin to hear God's voice in ways you haven't before. I encourage you, try it, live it out. Now, when we think about the balanced life and we think about how do I live more confidently with God so that no matter what comes my way, I'm not knocked off my perch. I'm living confident, I understand my mission, I understand my value, and I'm hearing God. I'm not left out from hearing Him. There's three key aspects. The first one we're going to deal with this week is the up dynamic. And that's how we live with God in what we're calling passionate spirituality. Those words are important. But that passionate spirituality is toward God, not just spirituality among any religion or any aspect. We want to learn here from God, our Creator. Passionate means that I want to set in motion a devotion and a process that I'm visiting this every day. I'm passionate about it. I want to hear from God. So it's called passionate spirituality. As we're hearing from God, it begins to affect how we live life in relationships with others. We're calling that radical community. We'll dive into that deeper next week. Why is it radical? Radical means it doesn't look like the rest of the world in how you live out community. We'll dive into that, and we'll talk about ways to get there. When we're living in radical community with other Christians, it affects how we live life in the world, where God has called us to live His kingdom agenda in the world. But it all starts in that direction. You can see the arrows. So as we go through these 3 weeks, what I want you to do with me on the stage is go deeper into how I build each of those components of balance into my life. How do I get my footing set? How do I put all three of them together so that I'm not knocked down when the unexpected comes? Fair enough? To get our arms around that a little bit, I want to look at the first passage. It's from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. This week, if you watch any of former President Carter's funeral or listen to part of it, you'll know they spoke much at his funeral about character. And they were talking about how did President Carter redefine his character. There was a Bible passage which was his Bible verse. All of you might have a passage of Scripture. In fact, I encourage you to do. It's kind of like your life verse. It's this passage of Scripture that I lean into over and over in my life. This passage from Micah was one that President Carter leaned into that he saw as what shapes the way he lives life. It goes like this. From Micah 6:8, it says, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what the Lord requires of you, to do what is right. Some versions read, to act justly. The other is to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. See kind of three components of that? How that's laid out in Old Testament, what you'll see in the New Testament, is living life balanced. To live justly is the out. I want to live as God wants me to live as His representative in the world. To love mercy is a relational dynamic of how we live with other people in radical community. To walk humbly with God is our up, our passionate spirituality. Now, the interesting thing that Micah, as a prophet in the Old Testament, says, he doesn't offer this as a suggestion. He says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He suggests for your life. What does He say? Requires. Okay? That's a pretty strong word. This is what a prophet is saying to God's people. This is what He requires of you. Three things. Up, in, and out. To live justly in the world because God is a just God. To live mercifully with one another because God is a merciful God. To walk humbly with God in passionate spirituality, because even Jesus did not do anything He didn't see the Father doing. So what we want to learn is how do we walk in a pathway, in a balance, in the way that God designed biblically for each of us? And to be able to frame it and format it in a way that all of us can grab hold of it, no matter whether it's the first time we're hearing it or we've heard it 100 times. To be able to put it in place in our lives. Jesus began to live this out and model it very early in scriptures. For example, in Luke chapter 6, we begin to see, it's not on your screen notes, but you can write down Luke chapter 6, verse 12. There's also in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark as well, Jesus is calling his first disciples. Now you think there's a process by which Jesus puts in motion how he goes about his day. And what you see in the model of Jesus at each of us is the same model of up, in, and out. When he goes about calling his disciples, he didn't sit down and make a list and decide the character qualities and begin to make a strategic plan. What he did, it says he prayed all night. That was his strategic plan. He got in communion with his heavenly Father. He had passionate spirituality. It means that he wakes up in the morning having been refreshed, ready to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do today. That's why we want to live in passionate spirituality. That's what it looks like. It's what it means. We wake up in the day, it's not about me, not about you. We wake up in the day saying, God, I want to hear you, I want to see you, I want to live and act as you want me to live and act with every relationship, with every decision, with every action. That's how Jesus lived life on the face of the earth. It started there. After he prayed all night, then he went to work in radical community. The first thing he did was not go to work doing something, he went to work including someone. Okay, so we have to think about, if I'm going to live for Jesus in the world, the first thing I've got to get right is a relationship with him. The second thing I need to get right is the relationships he needs around me that will hold me, that will help me, that will disciple me so that I'm not knocked down by everything that comes my direction. Jesus gathered the 12 and many other disciples. The very first thing he did after praying was gather community. It was only after he gathered community that they began to do mission. It says from there, they met people with whatever need they had. They healed the sick. They comforted the broken. And they ministered with them. So every day, you saw that pattern. They'd gather together in prayer. They'd begin to learn this connection, this passion, spirituality with God. They nurtured one another in community. And they went out in mission. See the rhythm? Up, in, and out. Because they lived in that rhythm, the world was changed. They begin to learn how to hear from their Heavenly Father. They begin to value the depth of their relationships with one another that allowed them to literally go into the world, and you and I are sitting here today because they got it right. Imagine that kind of life in 2025. That's what I long for you. If we get the system right, the journey that Jesus taught us to live, then everything else begins to find its place. When we live passionate with our spirituality for God, our relationships begin to look like Jesus. When our relationships and our discipling of one another begin to look like Jesus, there's no question that we will find our purpose and make a difference in the world. We will understand our value, and no one can knock us off of that. So the question is, as we begin to look at today, how do we grow more passionate in our spirituality for God? Let's just take the up today. Next week, we'll dive in the in. I want to dive in. How can each of us live more passionate, hearing from God, learning from God, and serving God? There are two key things that we have to consider. The first one, we can't look over. And the first step is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Very first step. It might seem, hey, well, I'm sitting here in church. I've already done that. I never assume that anybody who's been in church, no matter how many years, has given their life to Jesus. That can't be an assumption in our culture. because their culture has us believe that just because we hang out with Christian people, that we're a Christian and we're following Jesus. It's kind of like a cow doesn't think it's a chicken because it's hanging out at Chick-fil-A. But in our culture, it seems silly, right? We can think that. The way that we know we are Christian is the very first step, is we're coming under the authority of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have committed our life to Him. I can't be passionate about my spirituality to follow Jesus till I've said, I'm coming under you and you're my guide and you're my Lord. It's clear we all have to come to that place at some point in our life, or we never begin to get in a passionate spirituality. Now, what is that simply? What I provided for you today is a road to salvation. Did y'all get that sheet when you came in? It's called the Roman Road to Salvation. This is nothing new. Paul wrote it thousands of years ago. We just put it in little forms to help us have it clearly and understand it. Now, many of you may have already walked this road. You may have already given your life to Christ. You already might be in a place by which I believe the Lord Jesus is my Savior. I've given my life to Him, and I want to follow Him. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. At the very least, you have this to share with somebody else. This is a journey that you can help someone else say, they're struggling. I don't know how to follow Jesus. This is it. And it's pretty simple. So let's walk through it. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? Say it more boldly. We can say like I'm sitting in a recovery class. We're all recovering, right? We are sinners. We sit in the church and we go, I admit that I am a sinner and I need help. That's what we're saying. We've all fallen. No one has not sinned. Okay, that means that I can't look at my neighbor who seems more sinful than me and say, now that person's a sinner, I'm not. What we have to do is look in the mirror and point the finger. Because where's it pointing? Back at me, right? That's what this is about. It's all, every one of us coming to some place of saying, I realize that I'm sinful, and to be sinful means that I'm separated from God. Sin literally means separation from God. And if I'm separated from the one who created me, then I don't have life, okay? It's broken. It's a broken relationship. I need someone to repair the relationship, okay? And that's where it takes on the second me. There's a consequence of that sin. Well, Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a consequence to sinning. There's a consequence to being separated from God. And when I'm separated from God, it means that I am not alive. Now, that's hard for the world to hear that's alive, because the world's very alive. It's ticking every day. What do we mean by that? To be sinful is to be separated from the Creator who created you. You're created. You're created in His image. You're living. You're taking breath. To be dead because of sin is to be separated. It means we don't have eternal life with Him. It means that He's not the one forgiving our sins and connecting us back to God. It's kind of like after Thanksgiving, Meryl and I were up in the mountains. We were working on a house up there of my parents. It had some Helene damage, and we were doing a little bit of work. We said, hey, while we're up here, let's get a Christmas tree. The farms were open. We'd go get a Christmas tree. So we went and get a Christmas tree. Now, it's not very often that we're up in the mountains by which we get to cut a live tree. Okay, well, all of them are alive for a while, right? But this one, we actually got to take a saw to. We cut it. It was perfectly good tree. We cut it, put it in the back of my truck, and brought it home. And I'm thinking, man, this is a really fresh tree. The moment I got it home, I put it in water, and we put it up. Okay, I'm thinking this tree is going to last me till February. You know, it hadn't been sitting on a lot for several weeks. I have no idea what you buy out there, but I know this one is a live tree. That tree drunk a lot of water. But 3 weeks later, the needles were falling off. I'm like, the tree was drinking all this water. I thought it was alive, but yet it's losing all of its leaves. It's just shedding all over the floor. I've never seen anything like it. That's how we are if we don't confess our sin to Jesus. We might look alive on the outside, but it's only for a while. We may be drinking water, but it ain't gonna last long because it has been disconnected from the source of life. Paul says clearly, the wages of sin is death, but there's a solution. And Paul gives us that solution. He says, Christ died for us. In Romans 5:8, he says, God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That while we were in a place of saying, God, I don't need you, God is saying, I want to die for you. I want you to be with me forever. I don't want anything to separate you because my love for you is so great. And he says, there's a solution to that sin. He says, we can confess and believe that we can't save ourselves. We need God. That's what it means to give your life to him. It says, I can't make this on my own. I can forgive myself, but I can't pay the consequence of sin because I'm a sinner. I need the perfect man, Jesus Christ, to do that for me. So I confess in my mouth, I believe in my heart, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin. And when I believe in him, he's the one, it's his goodness that gives me eternity. You see where I'm at? Life's no longer about me, it's about him. And I follow him. The result of that is salvation. That's what it means to be saved. It means that I put my life into the hands of Jesus, who died for me on the cross, to secure my eternity with God, not because of what I did good, but because of what he did good. If you've never gotten your knees and said, Lord, I believe that. I believe you are my Savior. I believe you're the Lord, which means you're first place. I know that I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive my sins and give me eternity. That's the first step. You pray that prayer. It sounds differently for different people, and I'll be able to say it, but the bottom line, what it means is, I cannot save myself from my sin. Only Jesus can, and I lean on his grace and his goodness. That's what it means to put your life in the hands of Jesus. That's the first step. Until I put my hand in the hands of Jesus, I can't have a passionate spirituality. I can sit with other people. I can hang out in Bible class. I can come to church, but I'm not dependent on Jesus. I'm still dependent on myself. I have salvation, but I'm wondering, my life hasn't changed. Why hasn't it changed? Because I'm not depending on Jesus. First step. Think about where you are. Think about your friends and neighbors and they talk to you. Has this been a part of my life? Am I playing church or is Jesus really my Savior? Am I following him? Do I long for him? Am I depending on him? What does that look like for me? Maybe I need to get serious about that. Maybe I need to talk to my kids about that. Maybe I need to talk to my spouse about that. Very first step that everyone has have to take. Now, the second step is a lifetime step. The first one you can do in a moment. But having him be the Lord of your life is a process of discipleship. And that's the second step, to become a follower of Jesus. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. See the two parts there? Be baptized. That means to come under the authority of God. To be baptized means that I have confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm wanting him to wash me of my sin, and I'm going to become one of his family, an heir to the kingdom of God. But it's not disconnected to, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Some version means observe, some means obey. That means that I need to be following. That's discipleship. See, if you ever wondered, I prayed the salvation prayer, but I don't see the change in my life. I prayed the salvation prayer, and I know that Jesus has saved my life. I know that I have eternity with him. I know that I know that I know that I can't pay the price of my sin, but nothing's changed. I'm still the same person I was 10 years ago. That's a discipleship issue. What you took is the first step, but you never took the second step. The second step to passionate spirituality is to follow him, to be a disciple of him, to obey the things he's taught you. Then you begin to see transformation in your life. Then other people begin to look at your life and say, man, I see a change in you. I see Jesus. Then you get to experience the joy in your life that Jesus talks about when he says, when you follow me and you keep my commands, my joy will be in you and your joy will be overflowing. That's what Jesus says. If you follow me, you will not only have life, but you will have it to the full. That's what we want. If you're not having that, you may be saved, but you may not be a follower. That's the transformational difference. What we're talking about in this triangle is we want a passionate spirituality because life depends on it. Whether you're knocked off your rocker and knocked off balance to everything that comes has everything to do with, are you standing on him? And are you following him? And are you seeking him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? So what does it begin to look like? What does it begin to look like? Because Jesus came not just for salvation, but he came for us to have transformation. Hear me, church? Let me say it again. Jesus came not just to give us salvation, but to lead us into lives of, say it with me, transformation. That's where the good stuff is. That's where we get to experience the joy. That's where people get to see your life different. That is huge, and that is passionate spirituality. So let's talk about what it looks like. As you go into this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and each week you're going to get a different verse, pray and fast, dive into that verse, but I want to give you today some outline to begin to walk with. What does it look like? It looks like taking up your cross. Matthew 16, Jesus says, if any of you want to be my follower, hear that? Okay, that's after salvation. If you want to follow me, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now, same process I teach you over and over and over again. If you're really diving into Scripture, you want to ask a couple questions. What is the promise God has for me? And what is he asking me to do? The follow-up question is, what is the consequence or what is the outcome of the promise and what he's asking me to do? It's really clear here what Jesus is asking you to do if you want to follow him. It means you're giving your life to him. You have to do what? You got to give up your way, which is like taking up a cross. It looks differently for different people. Got to give up your way. Is it by God? I don't want to give up your way. Well, that's fine. But what's the consequence? You can go your way and have what? No life. You might have somebody tell you one time, get a life. They might even say that to you if you're Christian. But they don't understand the fullness of it that's coming. But there's a promise in the passage. If you take up your cross and follow me, you will have life unto the full. That's a promise. It's coming. Why does he say take up your cross? Because sometimes we can be misguided by the world. The world can look so enticing that it seems that way is better than Jesus' way. And it feels like a cross to bear. It feels like I got to carry something heavy. Or I've got to carry something that doesn't seem normal to what my flesh desires. It doesn't seem to benefit my neighbors or my friends or my family. It feels heavy because it's going in a different direction. That's bearing a cross. Now, we all know that it takes work to get good things. We all know that there's a cost of discipleship. There's a cost of fruitfulness. We all know if we work hard, X, Y, Z might happen. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, what's hard sometimes is it feels like a cross. But it is leading to a better direction than you will have otherwise. Trust me in this. It is always true. Hear me? That's what passionate spirituality is. It is knowing that you know that you know that you know that what Jesus is saying in this passage is true. It may feel heavy, it may feel weighty, it may be different than what I've done before, but if I continue in this direction, it's going to lead to life. Understand me, church. Jesus says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Trust him in this. That's passionate spirituality. Let's look at another one. It looks like walking humbly with God. Humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is coming under, okay? When you give your life to Christ, you come humbly under him. That's not a show of weakness. It's a show of strength to the direction that you're heading in your life. Jesus says in John 5, he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Isn't that kind of interesting passage? This is the Son of God saying to the disciples, those following him, "I don't even do anything I want to do. I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing." Talk about passionate spirituality. Wake up one morning and say, "God, I don't want to do anything today that you would not want me to do. Would you show me, speak to me, guide me, that today I only do and think what you want me to do and to think?" Wouldn't that be awesome? That's passionate spirituality. Because you're saying, "God, I'm so committed." That's what Jesus was doing. And he's telling the disciples, "Live this way. I'm coming under my Father. Follow me. Humble yourself. It's not about you. I've got something greater for you. Trust me in this." He goes on to say, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he himself is doing. And even greater works than these will he show, so that you may marvel." God wants you to marvel at what he's doing in and through your life. Because you are seeking him. When you wake up, and I wake up every day, and we say, "I'm going to humble myself under God. God, show me exactly what you want to do today. Each decision I'm going to ask you, each direction, I'm going to consult with you. I'm going to pray all night if I have to pray all night." You watch in 2025 how many times you will marvel at what God does. I challenge you in that one. Because you will see it come true, because it's a promise of God. A third one is this: be shaped and transformed. That's what passionate spirituality is. Passionate spirituality is saying, "God, here I am, but I'm not where I should be yet." Isn't that okay to say? We should always be in a place by which you're saying, "God, is there more you want to do with my life? God, is there a different way you'd like?" It's this ongoing process by which we want to grow and be shifted. It says in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So what's the promise in the past? What does God say? See, if there's no fruit bearing, there's clearly a disconnection from the vine. Okay? You're not coming under Sardi. You're not saved. You're not coming under him. It's thrown away. It's dead. But you may be connected to him, but you may not be bearing a lot of fruit, just a little bit of fruit. What does he want to do? He wants to prune you. Say, "Well, wait a minute, that sounds like it might hurt." Yeah, it might. For what purpose? So you can be even more fruitful. Wouldn't that be awesome? Who among us doesn't want to wake up and be even more in God's design? Who among us doesn't want to be better at what God's called us to do? It's simply that. It's coming into places. And you know, when we want to be transformed, when we want to be shaped, we're kind of in a position of saying, "God, ooh, that kind of hurt. That didn't come out very well." Instead of blaming God, we're going to God and saying, "God, how do you want to edit my life so that that goes better next time? God, what do you want to teach me so that next time the fruit is huge?" See, it's living, that's passionate spirituality. It's coming to God saying, "I am still moldable, I'm savable, I am clay in the potter's hand. You know, I haven't gotten old and crunchy. God can still do a work in me. I'm not stuck on my own way because I'm going his way. And man, the more that he would transform me, here I am, do it." That is passionate spirituality. Look at another one. Wholehearted devotion. What is devotion? Is devotion something when everything's going good? Hey, God, I praise you. I'm devoted to you. But everything goes bad, we run. Look at Isaiah when he says in chapter 40, prophet, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I love that passage. I often think of it in the hard times because it's the passage that says, shall renew their strength, shall mount up, shall not faint. What's he talking about? You know, it's always interesting whether, you know, I've had a world in my life that's about coaching, and my life's been about leadership. One thing that coaches and leaders always look for in those that they are guiding is what happens when it gets hard. See, it's easy to be devoted to something when it's easy and when everything's working out okay. It's harder when it gets difficult, when the cross begins to be born, when the future's not as clear. What the prophet is saying here, that those who continue to wait, or that word in Hebrew language also means to serve, those who stay on task, those who have undenied devotion to their passionate spirituality, to the direction God is going to take them, what is the promise? They will mount up. Their strength will be renewed. They will walk. They will run. They'll not be weary. They'll not faint. That's devotion. And that's passionate spirituality. It's being devoted to God no matter whether life is good our life is hard, because you know with him, there's another side, and it's coming, and he will help you. Another one is this. Alignment is passionate spirituality. A desire to align under the will of God. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray, because when we see you pray, incredible things happen. And Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's alignment, isn't it? Passionate spirituality says, God, you are holy. I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your kingdom to come, not mine. I want what you want to give me to do it, not what I want. I want to forgive as you want me to forgive, as you've forgiven me. And I want you to deliver me because I can't deliver myself. I want to align myself with you. That's passionate spirituality. It's coming under God, right? You submitted. You're living out the prayer you prayed on salvation. I'm coming under him. Another one is this. Constant praise on our lips. Praise. Can you say to yourself, I praise God all the time? Or do you say, I praise God when there's something to praise God about? Listen how the psalmist describes praise. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I don't need to wait for something to be great and awesome in my perspective to praise God. I just need to know that God formed me beautifully and he cared enough to die for me. And when I'm praising him about that, it does something about the joy in my soul. The world knows happiness really well, but the world struggles to understand joy. And joy comes out of praise. Amen? That is passionate spirituality. The last one I want to look at is this, as you spend time on him this week. Being a fountain of his goodness. Passionate spirituality says, God, I want to be so aligned, so under your authority, so in the midst of your grace, praising you with my lips, that I'm flowing you out to everybody I come in touch with. In John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus says to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks from this water, from the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, the Word of God, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him, listen to this, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I want my life to be like that. A spring. When you walk out, you look at this cross on the wall on the outside, the stained glass. That's this verse. Is that Jesus wants you to have such passionate spirituality that you're a fountain, not a drain. There's a neat movie out right now called The Forge. It's actually filmed here in Charlotte. It's a story about a man who mentors a young man to faith, disciples him. And he meets with this young man for about 30 minutes twice a week. And each time he has a Bible passage and a discipling word. This young fella has known nothing in his life but trouble and going after whatever the flesh wants. He's in the middle of his universe. And one of the lessons he teaches him, son, when you begin to follow Jesus, you'll learn what it's like to be a fountain rather than a drain. And he does. And his life has changed. And so will yours. It'll change the radical community you're with. It'll change the purpose in which you live. And even as things come your way, you'll find a balance, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, of passion and spirituality, the radical community that surrounds you, and the missional zeal by which you live without a doubt, confirming every step. Will you be there with me in 25? Pray, fast, and learn. Let's see God make some huge shifts through this church and through your life. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are in your image, and you love us, and you chase us down like the hound of heaven, longing for us. Even while we're yet sinners, you died for us, that we might come under your authority. We might live with you forever, that we might be your instruments of peace in the midst of a world. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone sitting in this room, listening online, for the people who will come to this church, who will become believers because we share with them the Roman road in this walk of salvation, in this passion, spirituality that makes life the real life that you desire for us to have. God, may you pour out fruitfulness as we live in your faithfulness all through this year. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.